Verse 1 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, please, as we study the Bible together tonight. Use, Lord, this Bible study to help us and encourage us and to motivate us to spend time in the Bible, Lord. May we fall in love with your word as we listen, dear Heavenly Father, to your Son and examine what he said about the words of God and about his word. I pray it would inspire us. Lord, use this Bible study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to probably finish up this series on the Word of God at the end of this month, so a couple more Wednesdays. And then I'm going to switch on to something else that I've been working on. And to be honest with you, very excited about. I say that I'm going to teach on this in October, November, and December on Wednesday nights. But I'm getting to the point where I'm not sure it's not going to go into January, February, March, April, May. June, July, August, September, October, November, and December of next year. We're going to just see where the Lord pulls the plug on it. But I'm going to preach a series entitled Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. And it's a great subject matter going into our Thanksgiving period and holidays. Count Your Blessings. We're just going to take every Wednesday night something that God has blessed us with, and we're just going to sit here and take it out and look at it and rejoice and throw a fit and be glad and clap our hands and then go home and be depressed again. But we just want to count our blessings. When upon life billows your tempest toss, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And so I've got about 13 things listed that I'm going to take off on and teach on, but the more I think about it, the more I keep coming up. How in the world could we ever exhaust that list? God has been good to us. And so I think this will be a wonderful time, and I think it'll be an enjoyable study for us. What Jesus said about his word. Let's review. He said this, it is impossible to be saved without the words of God. We studied that. Number two, he said the words of God will abide forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Remember that? The Big Bang Theory? That's a prophecy, folks. That's not in history. That's in the future. Heaven and earth will pass away, but you know what? God's words shall not pass away. And then he said this. He said the word of God contains truth, and that truth will make you free. The words of God contains truth, and that truth will make you free. Number four, he said the words of God will keep you clean. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then number five, the words of God will set you apart. And something about the Bible. I don't want you to forget what I say here. Meaningful, consistent. Those are the two key words in this statement. I do not believe that any Christian can have a meaningful and consistent relationship with the Bible, contact with the words of God, without it transforming and changing you. You know, Brother Jerry, how do you get people separated? In this day and age, you can't teach separation. That's how you do it. You teach them to get in the Bible. Okay? It doesn't say that you're clean through my word. It says you're clean through this word. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And anybody that will come to with an open heart to the Word of God, just read it on a consistent basis, asking the Holy Spirit to talk to them and teach them, they'll find that they begin in small increments to change, to be transformed, to be sanctified, or set apart unto holiness. There's no way in the world you can study that Bible and seek to do what it says without becoming incredibly different from the world around you. And so the best thing to do is just get in the Bible. Best thing to do is just follow what the Bible says. And so, now we're going to jump into this, number six tonight. What Jesus said about his word. Number six, the words of God are as essential to your spiritual life as bread is to your physical life. That's what Jesus taught us here. The words of God are as essential to your spiritual life as bread is to your physical life. I've never fasted 40 days. I can't imagine that. When the Bible says this, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I got to laugh a little bit. I think, well, yeah. I would think so. I go 40 minutes without eating, and I'm hungry. And so I can't imagine going 40 days without eating. Afterwards, he hungered. The preacher, he chose to fast for 40 days. He did that. Would there have been anything wrong with him eating at that point? No. But there is something wrong with doing anything the devil tells you to do. And there is something wrong, by the way, of doing it to prove to the devil that you're the Son of God. See, here's the hook and the bait, folks. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And you know what? Jesus didn't have anything in the world to prove to the devil. If anybody knew who the Son of God was, it was the devil. And you start doing anything the devil tells you to do, look right up here. You start doing anything the devil tells you to do, even if you don't think there's anything wrong with it, you just don't want to get in the habit of that. I don't know whatever the devil's telling you, don't do it just on mere principle. Well, I don't think he's really leading me to do anything all that wrong. Just don't do it because he said to do it. He's a liar and the father of them. He's a trickster and a deceiver. And a lot of times what he wants to do is come to you with this supposed logic or rationale, and then the next thing you know, you're doing, going along with what he says, and then at some point you're going to find there's a hook in that, there's a trick, there's a deception there. And so you know what? Jesus wasn't going to play his game. Anything you want me to do, I'm not doing it. Even if there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with it, I'm not doing it. And so this is what Jesus said about the Word of God. This is the teaching we want to look at tonight. He said, Jesus answered and saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I know that I point this out. I'm going to point it out again tonight. Folks, what we're seeing here is the term words and every word. This whole idea that we don't have an every word Bible just drives me nuts. The idea that intellectuals have come to the conclusion that we don't have an every word Bible. I've got an every word Bible. Maybe they don't have an every word Bible, but I got an every word Bible. Now, if the Bible says that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, and it's essential to our existence, then why in the world would God deny us every word? Okay, and so be careful what bandwagon you jump on. I believe the King James Bible is preserved words of God. I think I have the very words of God right here. I think I have every word of God. And so, now, here's the point. Watch out here. Watch it now. Young people, every word of God is essential to your spiritual development. For you to fast, here's the word, for you to fast from the Scriptures, okay, will have more of a evil effect in your life than if you were to fast from food. You can go with food, and you know what? In some ways, it's not bad for you. Fasting, by the way, talk to a doctor. It's good for you. It doesn't hurt you. But you fast from this book, and you're going to get in trouble. And so just as food is essential for your physical body, the Word of God is essential for your spiritual body, your spiritual strength, your spiritual existence. And so I want you to approach the Bible with that mindset. Okay? Some of you, how long has it been? How much time has passed since you stopped and partaken of the bread of life? Right here, the words of Almighty God. Have you been on a fast? Have you denied yourself? Because what you're doing is you're starving your spiritual life. And so we are not intended to live by just bread alone. Yes, that's what sustains our flesh. But we also are to live by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so think about that. I had a college teacher that said he lived by a very simple principle, and that was this. No physical food would go into his body on any given day until he had first fed his soul through the Word of God. That means if he showed up to breakfast and he thought, oh, I didn't have time to read the Bible yet, he wouldn't eat breakfast. It's pretty good, man. Yeah, think about it. This might be a motivation, amen. If he got busy and didn't read it before lunch, lunchtime came, he made a vow, he made a promise. God, I'm not going to treat physical food as if it's more important than spiritual food. You know what he told me? He said, hey, I read my Bible every day. You know why? I like to eat. He said, I like to eat. You know, there's nothing wrong with making a decision like that. Well, I think that's foolish. Well, I don't think the man's missed reading his Bible in a lot of years. How are you doing? What's wrong with sometimes just making a promise to God? All right, I fought the inconsistency with the Bible long enough. Here's the deal, God. I don't put a piece of physical food in my mouth till I feast on the Scriptures. And that is the way I will live for the rest of my life. And if you do that, you'll find yourself in the Bible. He used to say this, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no bologna. No Bible, no biscuits. That's a 3-point outline, you know. We're Baptists. I even alliterated there. All right. So I can hear him say that, and I thought to myself, praise the Lord. That's good for us. Us Americans, we don't go very long without food. Matter of fact, this afternoon, I ate breakfast, oatmeal this morning, and went to try to preach in chapel. You know, sometimes you eat something and it just kind of gets about here and just... I felt like the entire bowl of oatmeal was stuck right here. I'm trying to leave singing. I'm out of breath. I can't breathe past this oatmeal. My diaphragm's trying to push up. The oatmeal's pushing down. I thought, if I keep doing this, something bad's going to happen. And so I fought oatmeal. And then finally, apparently, God took care of that situation. I didn't eat lunch. Got to be about 2:30, and I was thinking, man, I'm starving. All of a sudden, you know, wow, whatever. I'm hungry now. And you know what I wanted? I wanted potato chips. Come on. I look around the church. I can't find any potato chips. I look, go downstairs in the kitchen, hoping some kid maybe left his lunch down there. Can't find any potato chips. I'm hungry. I want potato chips. And I thought, well, is this really of the Lord? And then I said, I started going out in the hallway telling my wife, I need potato chips. Which of the boys was up? Was that you? He was helping my wife get something upstairs out of the office thing. And I said, you know what? I think God's leading me to go up to Dollar General and give some potato chips. But I'm not sure it's the Lord. He said, oh, it definitely is, preacher. It definitely. And I knew that anyway, but it's good when somebody, spiritual, puts the stamp approval on it. Now, I did it. I went to Dollar General and you make a mistake when you go anywhere where there's food and you're hungry. And then I walk in, and I'm just going to go get chips, right? But I don't. I pick up one of those baskets. Because down deep in my heart, I know I'm going to go above and beyond what God's laid on my heart to do. And I did. I filled the thing. And I mean, it's just everything in that basket was nasty. It was bad. I got like $14 worth of junk food in my office right now. And some amazing things. Not any of it that really probably should be eaten, but I like to eat. Man, I'm hungry. God made us that way. Oh, would to God we'd hunger for the Scriptures in that same way. Would to God we'd... And you know something? If you make the Bible a habit of life, you'll sense that. I mean, you really will. You'll go maybe a little bit of time longer than you should, and you know what? There'll be something in your heart that just seems like, you know what? I need the Bible. I need the Word of God. You can't think straight sometimes. I just need to sit here and let the Word of God just minister to me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. If somebody that had an eating disorder, we'd want to get them some help. Somebody that had an eating disorder, we'd want to get them some help. Well, let me tell you something. I know a lot of Christians got a spiritual eating disorder. Okay? Starving themselves. Starving themselves from the Scripture. They wonder why they're always feeling so bad. I food and me, we just, you know. But I don't know if age or something. You know, a lot of the weird things are changing, man. I don't eat now and I get shaky. I didn't used to ever do that. You ever ever get the shakes if you don't eat in a while? Would to God we'd get the spiritual shakes. Now, I feel weak, physically weak if I don't eat. If I go more, like I said, 40 minutes, I feel physically weak. I'm good now, though. I got like cheese nips. I don't get Little Debbie cakes. I probably haven't had 3 Little Debbie cakes in the whole year, 2011. Really. I don't like Little Debbie. For some reason, I got something. I'm just loitering, looking, you know, just sitting there in the way of temptation. And I find these, they used to make those strawberry roll things. What do they call those? I don't know, something. What are they called? They're called good, amen. Dude, I haven't checked out the Little Debbie on a long time. They got Boston cream them. Oh, my soul. I bought one of them. I've had like 3 or 4 now. I had more this afternoon than I've had in 2011 so far. I'm hammering Little Debbie cakes back there. Just hammering them. And cheese nips, and I got those real nasty Fritos. What are they? The chili cheese Fritos, man. I ate half a bag of them. Wow. You don't want to smell my breath. There's such a toxic combination of stuff going on. I brush my teeth like 4 times and you can't even tell it. But you don't eat, you start feeling weak. And would to God we had enough spiritual sensitivity. You know, the flesh quivers and quakes a little bit. We run to what it needs or what we think it needs. And the spiritual life quivers and quakes and we say hush or ignore it or act like it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. And so I've got long on that point, but get that association in your mind. Fall in love with the Bible. Say, Lord, you know what? You created bread for our body and you've created the bread of life for our soul. Lord, don't let me starve my soul. Now, next, let's go to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. What Jesus said about the Word. Luke chapter number 11. Yeah, those chili cheese things, man, those are, brother, I'm telling you, things are good. Luke 11:27. It came to pass. This is pretty amazing little. Jesus has been teaching, preaching, performing miracles. And a lady gets in the Holy Ghost a little bit. Some lady shouts out from the back of the crowd. Here we go. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, watch this, yea, rather, blessed are they that, what does it say here? Hear the word of God and, all right, here's the next thing Jesus said about the Bible. He said this. He said, the words of God are to be kept. Very simple. The words of God are to be kept. Yeah, they're supposed to be heard, but they're supposed to be kept. They're supposed to be heard, but they're supposed to be kept. He said, listen, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And so one of the things that Jesus wanted to make a point of, you know what I wrote down on my notes? I said, I'm going to tell our young ladies this. There's something better than being the Virgin Mary. What's better than being the Virgin Mary? Better than being the Virgin Mary? They said, oh, blessed is the woman God selected to bring you to this earth. He said, hey, I can tell you something better than that. I'll tell you somebody that's more blessed than that. The people that have enough sense to hear the words of God and keep the words of God. I talked to our young people today in chapel about this, and you know what? Here's something that they've got to grow into, and hopefully somewhere along the line this kind of clicks. But we've got a lot of young people around here that have a workable knowledge of the Bible. They know it, they've heard it, and they know it. But some of them are just having a hard time figuring out that those things that they have heard and know are to be kept. No, they're not suggestions, they're commandments. So that is supposed to be brought into the very fiber of your soul. The Word of God and the child of God ought to become integrated at some time, at a point in time, where it's not just something that you know, but it's something that you do. And if God has told you to do it, you recognize it as a command, and you realize to not do what He's commanded you to do is a sin, and you don't want to disappoint God, and you don't want to live in sin, and so you become an obedient Christian, not because mom and dad's making you, or because of threat of a demerit, or because of anything else, but because that you realize that Christ has given you His words, His commandments, and now He wants you to live them out. He wants you to keep them. And so that's the step we need to take. I think that we have in our good Baptist churches a lot of folks that are very knowledgeable of the Word of God. But the words of God are not just to be heard and learned and quoted. They're to be lived. They're to be kept. Okay, very simple. For sake of time, let's move on. John chapter 14. Boy, this is challenging. Wait till I read these scriptures to you. Some of the things that Jesus said about His Word. John chapter number 14. Look, if you will, at verse number 21, and we'll read from there on down. Think about what Jesus is saying about His Word. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, there it is again, not just has them, but keeps them, he it is that what? Loveth Me. He that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father. And I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Boy, there's a lot of stuff right there. All of that is the benefit of what? Having the commandments, keeping them. God says, you know what? Here's the point. Here's what I wrote down. Jesus would say this about His Word. This is what He would say. He would say this. I measure your love for Me by how carefully you keep My words. I measure your love for Me by how carefully you keep My words. Not how much you know, not how much you've memorized, not how many verses you can quote, but how much you live. Your pastor said this a lot. I'm going to keep saying it. God is not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. So he, Jesus, said this about his words. Let's continue to read. In verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, folks, man, it's almost like they asked him a question to try to get him off subject, and he just went right back on subject here. It's almost like they wanted a different definition of dedication and love. They wanted to find some loophole in what he said, and he just went back and put exclamation marks on it. I mean, he just spoke it in capital letters this time. And he took off any way of wiggling it out, because he doesn't just say, if you have the words and keep them, you love me. He said this, if you have them and you don't keep them, you don't love me. And so Jesus measures our love for him by how carefully we keep the words of Almighty God. Now you can say, oh how I love Jesus. But if you know a commandment of God and you absolutely refuse, set your heart against it, you don't want to be that, you don't want to do that, that's just not who I am, shame on you. That's not my personality. It has nothing to do with personality. It has to do with obedience. Okay? If God has in His Word commanded His children to do something or to be something, and you know what? That ought to be enough for us. I love my Lord. If that's what He wants, I'm going to do it. If that's what He says not to do, I'm not going to do it. If that's what He says to think, I'm going to think it. If that's what He says not to think, I'm not going to think it. You know what? I'm going to prove to the Lord Jesus Christ my love for Him by how carefully and consistently I obey the words of Almighty God, the Almighty God. Now, you can go to your mama. You say, Mama, I love you. I love you, Mama. I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if every time she tells you to do something, you don't do it, don't you come tell me you love your mama. Shame on you. Yeah, shame on you. What in the world? Oh, I love you, Daddy. And then your dad comes home and tells you something and you want to squawk about it and fuss and fight against it and refuse to obey it. Don't you talk to me. Don't come talking to me about how you love your father. You don't love your father. Boy, same holds true for a Christian. Well, we can talk about how much we love Jesus, but Jesus says, I'll tell you how I measure. I measure it by how carefully and specifically and sensitive you are to carrying out the commandments that I've given you. And so our love is measured by Christ by our obedience to the Scripture. Now, let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we're going to back up a little bit. We'll go to the next thing. Hope these things are helping you. Just good, basic stuff. Kind of thing that builds a church and builds Christians. I like it. Matthew chapter 22, there's an interesting story here about a group of people called the Sadducees that came to Jesus with a question. This whole portion, about a couple chapters put together here, is pretty interesting. We see that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and some of the lawyers and the different groups come, and they all are going to try to outwit Jesus Christ, and that entire couple chapters is very well worth reading. No human man is going to come and match wits with the Son of God and come out looking superior. So Matthew 22 and verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So here's a group of people that were religious leaders and claimed to be Bible students, and yet they were off horribly on a very important doctrine of the Bible. You know, you can be very intellectual and be very well studied and very wrong. You can be very intellectual and very studied and very wrong. And where they were very wrong is they said there is no resurrection. Wow. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read that. Folks, if there's no resurrection, what are we doing here tonight? There's no resurrection. What? There's no salvation. There's no eternal life. What are we doing? Let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. I mean, if it's dust to dust, and that's it, then no wonder. And that's why a lot of the world wants to believe that. They want to act like there's nothing past the grave because, you know what, they want to live any way they want to live, thinking I'll never have to stand before God and answer for anything. But there is a resurrection. There sure is. And so here is, wow, I'm talking about a group of men. This isn't some group of people down at the bar. These are folks that are in some type of a seminary, theologians, books scattered everywhere, the knowledge of the Bible, and yet they were horribly wrong on one major doctrine of the Bible. That's why, let me say this, to country people that go to a local assembly, you know what, don't be intimidated by theologians. I'm going to tell you, there's more misconceptions and more false doctrine believed by people who proclaim themselves to be theologians than any other group of people in the world. And I think the scriptures and the plain teaching of the scriptures, they're quickly bored by it, so they got to start inventing things that they believe that make them seem like they're a little more superior. And here we have that kind of group. So you know what's going on here. Verse 24, same master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. Now, let me say this, folks. Most theologians want to create hypothetical situations to prove their point. So they build some extravagant, ridiculous, hypothetical situation to try to put you in a situation where you have to say, well, you know, you talk about crazy. All right, seven brothers. The first one, he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. The second also. And the third, now that means the first one married her and then died. Second married her and died. Third married her and died. Someone better do a background check on this woman, man. She's putting something in the soup. This is a black widow. We got a black widow. Come on now. I want to say at the end of this, and no one got suspicious. Come on. If you're the fifth brother, you're like, I married her. No way. I mean, I can see a pattern developing here. But this is how good. Can you imagine? Honestly, I'm not just saying this. I'm telling you, we could shut down most of the seminaries in America and be a lot better off. A bunch of people in a room who need to get out and go soul winning, or go work a bus route, or go sing in the choir. But no, they're going to study the Word of God to the point of ridiculous, until they are so messed up and so worthless. I don't know. I don't know what to say. But here they are. Okay? So all seven of these guys do the same thing. And, man alive. Seventh one, he dies. No more brothers. He killed them all off. That's it. Last one. Boom. And last of all, the woman died also. Yes. There is some justice. She got all excited when she was done. The last one, she killed them off. She got so excited, she ran in there and warmed up some leftovers. About the third bite, she went, oh, stink. Boom, she's dead now. I don't know, crazy stuff. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's the big hypothetical situation, and now the deep theological question. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And this is their entire crazy story, is to get Jesus to say, oh, never thought of that. Wow. You're right. It must not be a resurrection. That's their big attempt. That's what they came up with. And Jesus is supposed to say, wow, yeah, you guys win. That's not be a resurrection, because this woman married seven brothers, killed them all, killed herself. And God couldn't sort that out in heaven, so it's better for us just not to believe in the resurrection. It's crazy stuff. But I promise you, that's the straw man type arguments that are floated about in theological circles that attack the existence of hell, attack eternal security, and attack the rapture of the church, and attack every single doctrine we hold sacred. And they build these straw man arguments against them to the point of where we're supposed to just surrender, because they have this crazy story that they concocted with in their mind that comes to some logical conclusion that proves that they're right and we're wrong. And here's what Jesus said. You want to see how he handled it? I love it. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing what? Scriptures, nor the... Those kind of people, folks, have no knowledge, true knowledge of the Scriptures. I don't care how many degrees they have or what they want to walk around and try to beat their chest, how much they know. And they don't know the Scriptures, and especially they don't know the power of God. I want to know the Scriptures, but I want to know the power of God. Did you hear that? I want to know the Scriptures, but I want to know the power of God. And let me say, folks, the power of God comes upon people who are simple enough and humble enough, just by faith, to believe what the Bible says. They don't worry about arguing it, fussing about it, overstudying it, overanalyzing it. They just say, hey, if that's what God says, I believe it. God always looks for those simple faith Abrahams that says, you know what, by faith, I trust this. By faith, I believe this. I'm not going to get into a theological debate over it. I'm not going to argue with somebody about it. I'm not going to waste time about it. The Bible says that I believe it. I'm done. That's good enough for me. And so there we go. All right? You do err. Now here's the point. Error abounds when you fail to know the Scriptures. Preacher, why do you want a congregation that is Bible educated, reads their Bible, listens to good Bible preaching, comes with an open book, studies, takes notes, memorizes, meditates? Because the more Bible that you truly know, I don't mean just false stuff, just study the Bible. Every time somebody gets a book about the Bible and wants to lay it as equal with the Bible, I get a little nervous. Stop reading all the books about the Bible and just read the Bible. If I can get some folks that are off in error, if I could confiscate all of their books and shut down all of their internet sites and gave them a King James Bible and said, read it for a year, and only that, probably at the end of the year, I'd fix 90% of their error. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And then he solves this. Hey, we don't have to worry about that, because I know something about heaven you don't know, because I came from there. By the way, I run the place. Let me tell you how it is. Okay, up there, you don't marry, and you're not given in marriage. And I can hear him say, wow, we didn't know that. Yeah, you do err. And so, be careful, folks. I guess I want to warn you about two things into this point. Number one, I've said this often lately, but do not become enthralled underneath the teachings of some supposed theologian that is attacking the basic and proven tenets of the Word of God. Brother Castle was just telling me that there's a guy that came out in the Bloomington paper writing some huge article, a local pastor in the Bloomington paper writing an article that he does not believe in the existence of a literal hell. And they let him publish it in the Bloomington paper. And this guy is supposedly one of these theologians slash preachers, you know. He doesn't believe in a literal hell. And matter of fact, Brother Castle prayed for him. He contacted the editor and asked for an opportunity for equal time. And he called me up. We talked about it. I said, Brother, do it. And we talked about some things, and he's putting together an article now, and they're going to give it equal footing and publish in the paper why we should believe in a literal hell. And but you know what I told him? I said, you know, here's the thing. You're not going to convince that guy probably with your article, but there's a lot of people that are reading this that if somebody doesn't answer that are going to think, well, maybe the guy's a preacher and he seems to be well studied, and so maybe there's not. And so I'm excited about that. I'm glad he's going to do that. But what I'm saying, folks, is this. You can be very much studied in the Bible and in total error if you're not careful. And there's a lot of people with a lot more higher IQ than I have and a lot more degrees than I have and probably spent more hours in this book than I have, but they're so far off in some basic areas. And so just be careful, okay? Error abounds when you fail to know the Scriptures. And so you study it. Get to know the Bible. Get to know the Word of God. It'll keep you from error. Number 10. Let's go to John 15:7. John 15:7. We're doing good on time. Look at this. My goodness sake. My friend Bill Sprigg was here last Wednesday, and he told me, I really enjoyed your Bible study. I said, good. He said, I was really impressed. I said, about what? He said, how short it was. Here, I was all hyped up thinking, wow, man, he was impressed. He's going to say something nice. He said, I didn't know you could go in an infinite Fernvale Baptist Church and get in and out of under an hour. I said, man, I'm amazing, aren't I? And he changed the subject. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, watch this, and my words abide in you. Wow. Think about this. Ye shall what? Ask what you will, and it shall be. And let me just put down what I put down here. Let me read what I put down here. Here's the principle. A Christian who lives in the book, and the book lives in him, that man can ask Jesus whatever he wants. You ever wonder why, preacher, I don't get it. I don't know why it seems like some people, man, they start praying and God answers, and I don't know, it seems like, I'm going to tell you that there's frontline privilege. You know, God's looking down at one of his children. The guy never reads the Bible, doesn't pay attention to preaching that much. And then all of a sudden, weeks and weeks and weeks, and all of a sudden, crisis time, here he comes. Okay, come on. And God's like, oh, you want me to listen to you? You want me to hear your words? Really? Well, God's just so unfair. He's so mean. Oh, I think he's pretty generous. He still lets you come. And honestly, if you were honest, more times than not, he helps you. But you ever put yourself in God's shoes for a minute? Really? Okay, now you want to talk? I mean, you know, there's half inch of dust on your Bible, but now you want to talk? You want me to listen to you? Just sinking in? And let me tell you what's just opposite. God watches somebody get in the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and study it and do the best they can. You know what? Maybe they aren't some intellectual giant. But you know what? They get into that book and they read it and they have a tender heart and they listen to the Holy Spirit. And they're doing the best they can to learn everything they can. And man, when God shows them something, they set out to do it. And he watches that day in and day out, day in and day out. And pretty soon, their heart is into the Bible and the Bible is into their heart. And then they come to the Father and they say, Lord, I'd like to ask you for something. And you know what the Father probably does? Probably says, you know what? What do you want? What do you want? Well, you mean that gives you a magic wand? No, you see, if you got that much of the Bible in you, and you're into the Bible that much, you're probably not going to come with too much stupid stuff. You're going to get it. Matter of fact, you're probably going to have a hard time coming and asking a whole lot for you. Most of your stuff you're coming to God about is going to be something that the church needs or something that a brother needs or some way that maybe I could help so-and-so or God, here's somebody that's suffering and they're having a tough time. Lord, I'm not God and I'm not wise like you and you can see the bigger picture and maybe there's a purpose. But Lord, I would ask, I want to stand in intercession for my brother and just say, Lord, you be merciful, please. Put your hand upon him. You know, help him out. And God listens to something like that and says, you know what? You got it. You got it. And so the relationship that you have with this book is important. And let me tell you when you're going to find out it's important. In times of crisis. Okay, Matthew 26. Two more. Matthew 26, verse 51. This is what Jesus said about the Bible. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 51. I'm going to show you something pretty astounding. Preacher, how important is the Word of God? How important is it to God that the Scriptures are fulfilled? Matthew 26, verse 51. When I read this, it really captivated my attention, and I meditated on it for a while, and I think I'm going to give you a pretty accurate interpretation here. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Who is this guy, by the way? All right. And struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. I just lost a toe. I can put a shoe on and people won't see that. Chopped his ear off. I love that. Verse 52. Notice what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Hush this. Think about this. Man, isn't this powerful? Here's the question. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? It was almost like Peter, you're trying to stop something that the Bible has prophesied will happen. Let me take it a step further. This is what Jesus was saying. Nothing, not even my life, is more important than the fulfillment of the scriptures. Wow. Let that sink in a minute. Peter's decided he's going to save Jesus. Jesus said, no, you can't. And here's the reason he gave. Because the scriptures predict. And whatever it predicts must be fulfilled. You think Jesus didn't, part of him didn't want to say, hey man, I'm going to pull that trigger and call for them 12 legions of, what kept him back from it? Because the scriptures must be fulfilled. You know, I thought it was because of the love he had for us. Well, that too. Amen for that. But he puts on equal footing this reason. The Bible said it's going to happen. And you know what? Peter, put your sword away. My life, boy, if we get every Christian to say this, my life is not as important as the fulfillment of the Word of God. My life is not more important than the fulfillment of the Word of God. Mark chapter 8, we'll go here and then we'll be done. Mark chapter 8. Wow, I'm not going to say a lot about that. I just want you to take that home, think about that. Let's mull that over. Just mull it over. The very last verse of Mark chapter 8. I won't read the whole story. So we'll just jump into this verse, make the application, we'll be done. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Boy, you ought to underline that little phrase. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Folks, political correctness, listen to me, political correctness for the most part is anti-Bible philosophy. And yet the pressure is being put on us to quiet down what the Bible says about a matter and just kind of bobblehead what the world says. And if you're ashamed of what the Scripture says, and you go along with the philosophies of this world to keep the peace, and you back down, Jesus said there's going to be a day you're going to stand before the Father. Now, by the way, does he say that I'm going to deny you heaven? Does he say that you're still not saved? I mean, I want you to picture this, okay? One at a time, we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and one of us have to walk up. Jerry Roth has to walk up before the Father. Can you imagine? Before the presence of the Father. Dad used to say, live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. You better think about that day. You better keep in mind that day's coming. It's going to come quicker than y'all think. I'm going to stand there before God one of these days, and I don't think you'll stand long. You'll be on your face like every other person that's ever come in the presence of God, or just a portion of the presence of God. You'll be prostrate. You'll be on your face. How do we stand in the face of holiness? Maybe some of the angels will come, or maybe Jesus will say, son, stand up. Stand up and face the Father. And you'll look into the eyes of Christ as Peter looked in the eyes of Christ. Maybe a tear will fall down the face of Christ as he looks at you and he'll say, Father, I'm going to have to tell you something. I'm ashamed of this. Now, this young man, he's your child. And his sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. His name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he spent his life being ashamed of me and ashamed of my words. And I'll be honest with you, Father, I'm ashamed of him right now. At that moment, every little benefit you thought you got by compromising is going to seem like fool's gold. Like fool's gold. I mean, to look in the face of the Savior and have to have him apologize to the Father and express the fact that he's ashamed of the way you lived your life. Ashamed of me and ashamed of my words. He wanted to get along. He wanted to blend in. He wanted to be a part of the world. So you know what? It came a point in time he turned his back on what the Word of God says, and he just kind of went out and acclimated into the world because it was easier. They didn't have to take it much flack that way. Didn't have to be made fun of. Didn't have to take a stand. He's my son. He's one of our children. His sins are forgiven. But Father, there's no reward. There's no reward to give. And I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed to have to introduce him to you. I'm ashamed of him standing here today. I'm ashamed of the life that he lived. You know why? Because he was ashamed of me. Now, listen to me. Next time you get tempted in a situation, young people, to back up, apologize, curb your message, or let down on your standards or your convictions because you're in a situation, pressure cooker situation, where maybe some people don't make fun of you, you better think about that day. Step up. Step up to the plate. Look them square in the eye. Because what you want the son to say is, come here, son, come here. Now this one, Lord, none of them's perfect, but I'm going to tell you something. When nobody would stand, this one stood. And when everybody else was apologizing for me, he was proclaiming me. He didn't care if people laughed at him. He didn't care if people mocked him. And he didn't care. You know what? He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of this book. The best of his ability. And he went out every day of his life and tried to live the words of God in front of this old lost world. By the way, I got some rewards for this one. You're going to say, Lord, I don't deserve any rewards. Well, you take him anyway because I'm the giver and I'll give him to you. And you know what? You won't have him but a few minutes. You'll be casting him at his feet because you know you couldn't have done it without him. And so this is the things that Jesus taught us about his word. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving these wonderful words. Thank you for an every word book. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to it and say, what did Jesus say? And Lord, honestly, there's probably another half dozen we could have covered. I feel like this is a stopping point in this study. But it's a wonderful study. I think of one of them we didn't cover. Jesus told us to search the Scriptures. And there are several other things that he mentioned about the Word of God that we could have taught on, Lord. I pray that these things will minister to our heart. Help us not to be ashamed of this book. Help us not to be ashamed of it. You or your words. Lord, help us not to trim ourselves, make any apologies, back up one inch. Help us to stand, look people in the eye, associate ourselves with the Savior and His book every day, consistently. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't. Help us, dear God, live our life in such a way where you are in heaven. You're looking down and you're shaking your head. You're encouraged. You're blessed. You're proud of us. May we live that way, please, in Jesus' name.